who taped CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2017 Labor Day Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, September the 3rd, 2017. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the service teaching on Broken or Crushed.
The President has declared today a day of prayer for the victims of the Hurricane Harvey. I'm going to read this to you. Leviticus 25:18. Wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land safely. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. Praise God. I don't know what you think this hurricane was, judgment of God or just nature. But they're good people there.
Yes.
They're good people. As we heard earlier, it rains on the just and the unjust. Let's stand and pray for them. Praise God. Lord, thank you for a president that's willing to make such a proclamation. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. It's been a long time, Father. We thank you for that, Father. And Lord, you have people there. And we ask you to comfort them. We ask you to restore. Lord, we ask you to help them. Praise God, Lord. And Lord, that they would keep a right attitude and a right spirit, Lord. That you would direct them, Father. Praise God in all they do.
Yes.
Praise God. Help us see, Father, what we need to do. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Good looking crowd for Sunday morning. Amen. Praise God. The title of this message is Broken or Crushed. I preached this message a few weeks ago at my church and sent it out on the email, but this will have different information, different revelation. And so this is what God has dealt with me, led me to speak on. Because God wants to deal with our hearts. And God wants to deal with our hearts. We don't want to be left behind, do we? Praise God. So Lord, we thank you. We ask the Holy Spirit be upon us and anoint us mightily, all of us this morning. All of us, Lord. Praise God. Every one of us, Lord. Oh, Lord, come out of this place knowing that we have had the anointing, and hopefully we leave with the anointing upon us. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done in this camp, Lord. We give you praise and glory and honor, for you're worthy. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, praise God.
Amen.
Broken or crushed, which side of this are you on? Which of these two are you, broken or crushed? Matthew 21:42. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now whatever this world's builders think about Christ, whether they ignore Him, reject Him, or include Him, or just give Him lip service, but no matter how many reject Christ, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in the eyes of the righteous. In fact, this Christ, whom the world is rejecting, has and is and will, is to those who are called and chosen by God, to those, He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. In Hebrews 1, we read, verse 2-3, it is by His Son, Christ Jesus, whom the world has rejected, that God has in these last days spoken to us. It is this Christ whom the world has rejected that God has appointed to be heir of all things. It is by His Son, Christ Jesus, whom the world has rejected, that God has by Him made the worlds. It is His Son, Christ, whom the world has rejected, that alone is the brightness, meaning the revelation of God's glory or His image, and the expressed or exact image of God's person. Not God's form, but God's person as He came to earth. It is His Son, Christ, whom the world has rejected, that upholds all things by the word of His power. It is His Son, Christ, whom the world has rejected, that has purged our sins and is now set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has ascended to the throne in heaven. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. We've seen this all through history. But this is not a physical nation on this earth, but it is that chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Praise God. Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude. They didn't fear God, but they feared the multitude because they took him, the multitude took him for a prophet. Now this passage of Scripture, which is also recorded in Luke 20, refers to the events that were then happening, to events soon to happen, and to events that are ongoing. Now what was happening, referred to what was happening, was the rejection of Christ by His own. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Two events would soon happen. First, these rejectors would lay hands on Jesus, arrest Him, and have Him crucified. The second thing that would soon happen was that Jesus would become, by what they did and by what He was, He would become the chief or the head cornerstone of the kingdom of God. Praise God. And then the ongoing event spoken of here is what is or what is not. What are we saying? The ongoing events, they either are or they're not happening with every person ever born, which is we are either being broken, or if we're not allowing Christ to break us, then we will be crushed or ground to powder, meaning totally destroyed or perished. There's no other option. Because the nation of Israel rejected Christ, the kingdom of God has been taken away from the Jews, the unbelievers, the rejectors, and is being given to all those who will receive Christ, regardless of their nationality, meaning given to the Gentiles, which the Apostle Paul announced in Acts 13:46. Now, verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, we want to talk about encountering this stone. Not every person born on this earth will encounter this stone, which is Christ. We read in Romans 10:14, how then shall they believe in or encounter Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Of those who do have an encounter with this stone, which is Christ, every one of them will either become broken by this stone, which is Christ, or they, if they reject this stone, which is Christ, then He will fall upon them and destroy them. Luke 12:4. Jesus speaking, I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. You know, one of the three things that's spoken of in Revelation that will make us an overcomer, it's the word, the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. It's amazing how many times that third one is omitted when they quote this. But he said, They have no more that they can do. But I will for let me. I just need to say this. As long as we fear anything, the devil has an advantage over us. If we fear man, if we fear death, if we fear poverty or rejection or loneliness or anything we fear gives the devil grounds to attack us. Now, verse 5, but I will forewarn you, Jesus speaking, whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Well, God's a God of love. He is, but we must fear him. Let us now fear this stone that has the power to kill and the power to cast into hell those who reject him. He has that power. He alone. Matthew 21:44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now I want to look at some people, just a few, that encountered the stone and what happened. Now Noah fell on the stone, on the rock. When God spoke to Noah, warning him of things not seen as yet, that was rain resulting in the destruction of all men by flood, Noah was moved with fear, and by faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his family. By building that ark, Noah condemned the world. Thus he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, I'm not going to give you all the scriptures if that's okay, but that's Hebrews 11:7. The difference between Noah and the rest of the world is that when God spoke to Noah, he became broken and contrite, while the rest of the world hardened their hearts and rejected the word of God. We see the contrast between being broken or being crushed. And so this great difference remains between men even today. Now, Noah's brokenness came out of a fear of God. He really believed what God said. While the world's hardness, their hard heart, came out of a lack of fearing God. I tell you, anyone that doesn't fear God has a hard heart. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. And so is everyone. Everyone's a preacher of righteousness that God warns, and out of brokenness, they're moved with fear to believe on God and obey Him. For by their brokenness and obedience, they preach Christ. Praise God. No, you don't have to put a bumper sticker on your car. Your life will tell whether you have a broken and contrite spirit, whether you fear God or not. And there's some ridiculous bumper stickers that world out there does not even understand what we're saying. In fact, it's very offensive to them. Not in the right way. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Praise God. Noah warned his generation for 120 years of the coming wrath of God. But they proved the hardness of their hearts by ignoring and refusing the message which God had sent to them through his prophet Noah. When Noah heard the word of the Lord, he feared, meaning he was broken and contrite in his heart. And therefore, in faith, he fell upon the rock, which is Christ. That's what it means to fall upon the rock. But because of their pride, those who heard Noah's preaching, God didn't speak to them, he spoke to Noah. And he spoke to them through Noah. And some people don't like that, but that's the way it is. It's God's business, isn't it? But because of their pride, those who heard Noah's preaching hardened their hearts because of their pride. And in response, the rock, which was Christ, fell upon that world of scoffers and crushed or ground them to powder so that they all perished in the flood of water. Don't harden your heart against Christ through your disobedience. Now let's talk about Miriam. The rock fell on Miriam. Noah fell on the rock, but the rock fell on Miriam. Numbers 12:1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. I want to say now, the fact that she was Ethiopian was nothing more than an excuse that they found to speak out against the man of God. I want to say this. You know, Jesus said a prophet's without honor save in his own country. If you're close to someone who is a man or woman of God, be careful that you don't look at them through human aspects, human judgment. You understand what I'm saying? Be careful. Familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. And I know it happened with Korah, but this, because they were close to him, began to think, you know, we're the same as you are, but they weren't the same as him. And if they'd just looked at the things that God had done in his life and through him that was not done in them and through their life, they should have realized that they should not have done this. And Miriam's jealousy of Moses' wife reveals her hardened heart. We understand Miriam is an instigator, and here Aaron's just following along. Aaron is a follower longer, you know. He evidenced that by building that golden calf when they ask him to. He just does what people tell him to do. He just, you know, he's influenced easily. Now, you would have thought that he'd overcome that, but he's tested again, isn't he? He's tested again, and he fails again. Now, Miriam's jealousy of Moses' wife reveals her hardened heart against God's anointed one, Moses. It does not matter that he is her younger brother. She got totally out of line here. Whatever race or nationality Moses' wife was, or if it was a new wife, does not matter. Miriam had enjoyed being the number one woman, the queen bee, among the children of Israel. And now she felt that her position was threatened. Listen, don't be a Miriam, whether you're a man or a woman. This same reason is the reason that the religious leaders arrested and accused Christ, for his truth threatened their positions. Remember, they said, you can read that in John, they're going to come and take our place away if we don't do something with this man. Their position was threatened. Even Pilate knew that they had delivered Christ up for the same reason Miriam is coming against and opposing her brother, for the reason of jealousy. Now, this is the same reason that men oppose Daniel. What is it? The contradiction of sinners that Jesus faced. He said, if whatever I face, you'll face. This is the same reason that Sanballat and Tobias opposed Nehemiah. They didn't want to lose their place. Now, I saw this growing up in my home church, where the men on the board of that church opposed the pastor, claiming that because of him they were losing control of the church. They actually said that with their lips. We're losing control. We've got to do something about this man. I could say a lot more, but I watched those same men suffer because of what they did. Jealousy is always the product of a prideful heart. It's never the product of a broken and contrite heart and spirit. It never is. You can know your heart by this. Verse 2, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? And has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord what? Heard it. The Lord heard it. Be careful, the Lord hears. And now the man Moses, he said, now the man Moses was very meek, and above all the men which were on the face of the earth. We have here in Moses and his brother and sister, two different entities, a vivid and plain contrast between a broken and contrite heart and spirit and a proud rebellious hearts and spirits. Moses was very meek, meaning that he had a broken and contrite heart and spirit. He did not have to defend himself, folks. God did. When God defends you, it says something about your place in God and what he says about you. If you've got to defend yourself, or if you get ahead of God and try to defend yourself, I'm telling you, trouble is going to come. Aaron and Miriam were proud, sowing discord. They were violent. Yes, they were violent. Angry, violent, wrathful. I don't know how long this stewed in Miriam's heart. But when she got to where she just couldn't stand it anymore, she had, come on, Aaron, we're going to go talk to Moses. These people always try to gather a group with them. Do you notice that? They always try to gather a group with them. They won't do it alone, for the most part. And so they were proud, and all this sowing discord and being violent indicated that their hearts were hardened. Verse 4, and the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. You know, it's just like we're going to see who's the real prophet and who's not. Who God approves of and who God does not approve of. You know, it's a very foolish thing to put yourself in a position like that. You hear what I'm saying? To come against the man or woman of God, you're putting yourself out there, watch out. Now, may we repent before God's forced to call us to come forth in judgment. And the Lord said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. It's wonderful that you're a prophet. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in dark speeches or sayings or riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. That's awesome. Not just the image, but the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant? Oh God, help us. Why aren't you afraid? Proud, rebellious hearts are not afraid to speak against a man or a woman of God. They're not. I can stand here and tell you many stories of people that have spoken against myself or others that I know were men and women of God and tell you the awful result that came. 2 Peter 2:10 tells us they weren't afraid though. Tells us that the proud are presumptuous, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Touch not mine anointing to do my prophets no harm. I actually heard people say, well, we're God's prophets too. We're God's anointed. You know, that's up to God to show who he is and who isn't. And he's doing it right here with these people. Now, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them and he departed. Now keep in mind, we have a contrast here between someone who's a broken and contrite spirit and those that are proud and rebellious in their hearts. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Now, his anger was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. That's a very serious thing. You know that? There's a lot of churches that the cloud's departed from. It's not on them anymore, if it ever was. There's a lot of people who claim to be prophets, as Miriam was and Aaron were claiming to be. God speaks to us too, we're prophets. But God's departed from them. It all has to do with the lack of the fear of God, the lack of a broken and contrite spirit. You know, the Scripture tells us to not want to be the teacher of many, lest we incur more judgment. The thing that happens a lot of times, is people, instead of maintaining a broken and contrite spirit and heart, they become proud and lifted up, like Hezekiah did. And the Lord left Hezekiah to see what was in his heart, or to reveal and expose what was in his heart. And the cloud that departed from off the tabernacle, behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, the most terrible thing that anyone could ever face is not leprosy, but that God would depart from them, or that he would command them to depart from him. That's going to come. He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The pride within a person will eventually show on the outside. May keep it hidden for a while, but God's going to bring it out. You know, he's going to draw the devil all the way out and cut him off. That's why he draws him all the way. So he completely cut him off. Now, the pride within a person will eventually show on the outside, perhaps in a fallen countenance like Cain, or in leprosy like Miriam. The rock Christ has now fallen upon Miriam and has ground her to powder. Now, though she didn't die, Miriam didn't die, yet we never hear of her again. For the Lord had departed from her. God's through with her. There's nothing else for her. This is the reward of those who would come against God by coming against his servant, or even to lie against his servant as Ananias and Sapphira did. They drop dead at Peter's feet. Now the rock falls on Cain. Cain and his brother Abel both brought a sacrifice to the Lord, Genesis 4. Cain brought vegetables from his garden to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Abel brought a firstborn lamb of his flock as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, let us look at these sacrifices. Cain brought something of his own labor, which represents self-righteousness. But it was a sacrifice that Cain could easily replace. I know we've had gardens and we had more than we could gather. We'd give it away. One time we gave away some purple peas to a family. I had to go by their house, and guess what was strewn all over the lawn? The purple hull peas. They just took them. Now, you understand what I'm saying. If you have a garden, it's not hard to replace what's in the garden. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and he brought a lamb from among his sheep to sacrifice, which was not something of his own labor, and which could not be easily replaced, for it was the ending of the production of that what would come out of his the continued life, the offspring of that lamb. Now God rejected Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel and his sacrifice. More than anything else, it was the attitude of the heart and the spirit, either broken or unbroken, of these two brothers that either qualified them or disqualified them. Both brothers made an effort to sacrifice, just as both Peter and Judas made an effort to repent of how they had treated Christ the rock. But God accepted Peter's repentance while rejecting Judas' effort at repentance. We'll look at that in a few minutes. The difference in the sacrifice of Cain and Abel was that Cain offered his sacrifice out of a proud heart and spirit, while Abel offered his sacrifice out of a broken and contrite heart and spirit. We know this is true by observing God's reaction to their sacrifices. We also know this is true by Cain's reaction when God rejected his sacrifice. You know, people can worship God. They can put on all kind of a show in attempting to worship God. People can clap. They can applaud. They can do all kinds of things. How do you know what sacrifice God has accepted? I'll tell you, whether or not the Spirit of God comes in that place. Not because people say, you know, we sang a few minutes ago, the presence of the Lord is in this place. Is the presence of the Lord in this place? Does He really come? If He really comes, there'll be a brokenness among the people. I get really, you know, this is not a pep rally, folks. Worship service is, let me tell you again, it's not a pep rally. It's not a celebration. We're not there to celebrate Christ as if we could add something to Him. A worship service should bring the presence of God in. And when the presence of God came, you look all through the Scripture, when the presence of God really came, what was the reaction of the people? Most of them were on their face. Some of them as dead men. Is that right? Yes, it's right. I know it's right. And the true presence of God come. Not people emotionally stirred, but the true presence of God coming. Let me say this. The fire only falls on an acceptable sacrifice or acceptable worship. Now, Cain's reaction when God rejected his sacrifice. For Cain in his pride was angry and downcast. Remember when David was trying to move the Ark of the Covenant, but he was not doing it according to the instructions that Moses gave him. And they put it on a cart because they watched someone else put it on a cart. And so they put it on the cart. You know, just simulate what someone else is doing. You got simulated, the cloud of the Lord simulated with smoke machines. You've got all kinds of things simulating the move of God. Well, they're moving it along on the cart. It stumbles, the animal stumbles, and so the man reaches out to steady it and he drops dead. David was angry. You read that. David was angry. But God dealt with his heart and he repented and moved it like they were supposed to move it on the poles through the loops on the shoulders of the priest. Now Cain is in his pride was angry and downcast. Now God's going to deal with Cain just like he dealt with David. But we see a difference in Cain and David. Cain will not receive the correction of the Lord. David did and moved forward and brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Now, Cain was angry and downcast to the point that he murdered the one whom God had accepted. Abel, his brother, the broken and contrite one. Such animosity between the unbroken and the broken continues even to this day. I'm telling you, it still continues. If you are broken and contrite before God, those that are proud and presumptuous will come against you. Now, what is God looking for in us? Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Now, when all of these are doing what they're doing, again, I want to say, it was more the attitude of Cain and Abel. That's the contrast. But the attitude brings different results, or different types or attempts at worship. The attitude of David, the first time he tried to move the ark, was an attitude of pride, or God would not have corrected that man. It was, you see how it was an assault on his pride, for he was embarrassed. I'm a new king. I'm going to bring that ark back. Everybody's going to like this and say good things about me. But he did it with the wrong attitude, and God got him on it. Has God ever got you? Praise God that he does. And if we'll respond correctly. Now, God despised Cain's sacrifice. The scripture says he despised it. And I wonder how many of our sacrifices is God despising that we think so highly of. Just because we pray doesn't automatically mean that God accepts our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He said, and your sins have separated between you and your God, and he will not hear you. And just because we attempt to worship doesn't mean that God accepts that worship. No matter, it doesn't matter what the crowd's doing. I'm going to tell you this. There are churches that are doing things that God does not judge at this time. You know why? He's not even interested in what they're doing. He's nowhere around there. Let them do what they get as big as they want to get. How do you know that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, who does it say the Lord corrects? His own. Now, those he receives, his children. Or just because we give an offering, or even our repentance, our efforts at repentance is not automatically accepted. You see how Esau sought a place of repentance bitterly with tears, and he could not find one. Or whatever we're doing in his name, just because we do something, folks, and decorate it up, and choreograph it, and do all these things, all the tapestries, doesn't mean we may impress men, but it doesn't mean we're impressing God. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, I've told you everything we're doing in his name. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, not few, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils or demons, whichever word you prefer. And in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them. See, our profession, making a profession of Christ, that's not the important thing. What does he profess? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Whether or not God will accept what we do in his name depends upon whether or not we do it out of a broken and contrite spirit and heart. You know, they weren't even the altar had to be built out of rough stones. Is that not right? Out of rough stones. Because God did not want people to worship the altar. He does not want people to worship the sacrifice on the altar. It's God that we must worship. There are people that worship worship. They worship prayer. They worship the music. They worship, now it's all this kind of thing in there, the drama, the silliness that's going on. Now, some may think that God is unfair in dealing with people who don't seem to us to be unrighteous, such as Cain or those who drowned in the flood of Noah's day. But those same people would criticize the Lord for causing the cursing of a barren fig tree. But who made that tree? Who has the right to curse the tree? Is the judge of all the earth, Genesis 18:25, who certainly knows what we could never know about a person or even know about ourselves, perhaps. How can we know what God thinks about us when we never spend any time in His presence? Except that He suddenly comes with judgment. Because we won't get ourselves in a place where He can talk to us and search our hearts. But when God who knows the heart, does deal with a person, then by their wrong reaction to His dealings, they exhibit and therefore expose what God already knew was wrong in their heart. It's an interesting thing. We have had a Christian school for many years, and sometimes I would correct a student, and maybe someone thought I was wrong, but the student, by their reaction, would prove what was in their heart. Are you catching what I'm saying? And so many times I tell the student, you know, if you'd have just received the correction, but you had to get crazy on us. And that's stupid. And you got yourself in a lot more trouble than if you'd have just humbled yourself and took the correction. Isn't that true of us too? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to offer to God, I believe you do also, a sacrifice that accepts, not one that it rejects, because why? We fear God. Do we fear God? I tell you what, I fear God as a pastor. I'm not going to get up there I'm not going to, in that church, operate in such a way or do anything or allow anything that I can control that is against God or not according to what God wants, because I fear God. I fear God. I know that I'm going to give an answer to God. I know this morning that I'm going to answer to God for this sermon. Is that not right? But you know what? You're going to answer to God for the sermon too. Correct?
Amen.
Praise God. We sent a guy away that had been there almost a year at the Shiloh house. We brought him there from downtown Dallas. He was homeless. We brought him from under the bridges. And instead of him repenting and being a broken, contrite spirit, he grew more wicked, so to speak. You know, we're all grown more righteous or more wicked. You're not standing still. And he kept rejecting. It's obvious. And finally, we sent him away. But one thing the Lord showed me, better to send, if we don't send him away, he's going to be responsible for more and more truth. You understand what I'm saying? He's just piling it up on himself. Sometimes God does not want us to speak to... I don't believe in going door to door knocking and witnessing for the Lord. Okay? We have to be careful about this, folks. Because lest we become guilty of causing someone to come under more condemnation and more judgment when we should just leave them alone. He said, the blind leaves the blind. What did he say, dude? Oh, keep working with them. Keep trying. Keep preaching. No, he said, let them alone. Let them go. Praise God. Now, I know that if God rejects my efforts at whatever, ministry, sacrifice, or whatever, then I'm doomed. Aren't we? Is there some other way to get there? Just like going out to feed, well, maybe some people treat their dogs better than that. But going out there and just throwing an old bone to your dog, and he'll happily go after it. I'm telling you what, God's not a dog, and he's not going to go happily after any old bone we throw to him, even if we paint it and decorate it. Praise God. We know that Christ the rock will fall on those who do not offer an acceptable sacrifice. Hear that. He's not playing games. He's a holy God. And we have to be careful how we approach Him. He will fall upon those who do not offer an acceptable sacrifice. And they will be crushed or ground to powder. It's very serious. For God will judge our sacrifices and all our works. Even our thoughts and our words. He said that. Now Christ stood by in the temple as people gave their offerings and He judged their giving. Did He not? You can read that in Mark 12 and Luke 20. In judging all that went on that day, the vast amount of money they collected, Christ found only one who gave out of a truly broken and contrite heart and spirit. Only one. And that was a poor widow woman who gave her entire living. Those who gave out of their abundance did not possess a broken and contrite heart and spirit. They didn't. Isaiah 66:2. But to this man, God speaking, will I look, even to him that is poor, meaning humble, lowly, broken, and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Who is God going to look at? Say, God, look at me, look at me. You know, who's God going to look at? You see that on Mount Carmel. The false prophets of Baal, hollering, cutting themselves, jumping, carrying on, putting on a show. And then that one man, that prophet of God, prays a simple prayer. Who did God look to? He looked to the man with a broken and contrite spirit, Elijah. To this man will I look. Is God looking at you? Is He looking at me? Christ said that we will all give account of our words, that by our words we'll be judged, because out of our heart our words proceed, and so it is with our sacrifices, which also proceed out of our heart. And I want to add to that our ministry or whatever. Not everyone ministering was sin of God. Preaching and teaching are sacrifices offered up to God. Let me stop and say something. Not everyone that's ministering is sin of God. And you need to be careful who you're sitting under, who you're listening to, whether in person or on the internet or on TV or whatever. As I mentioned to you, Creflo Dollar said, when you give to a preacher that's prosperous like me, because he said you get my reward, but you give to a poor preacher, you get his reward, which is poor. Well, I'm going to tell you something else. You give to that man, and you're going to get his judgment too. You may not like what I said, but you are. You're bidding him Godspeed by sending him money. Or any of the rest of those charlatans that have got rich off of poor widow women that made merchandise out of them. Again, though, they could not make merchandise out of someone unless they were covetous. Send me your money and you'll get rich. What is that? You send your money, what is that? You're being covetous. This is not a casino or a slot machine. Praise God. You give, and you give it to God. Praise God. Now, preaching, teaching, all ministry, and our giving offerings either comes out of a broken and contrite heart and spirit, or it comes out of a proud heart and a proud spirit. Now again, a broken and contrite spirit comes out of fearing God. We know that Cain's offering was out of a wrong-hearted spirit because God spoke to him in correction. Genesis 4:5. But to Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why are you showing by your face that you're displeased with me? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. He tried, as I said earlier, he tried to deal with this man, Cain. Now, God's not willing that any perish, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. He's not willing, but it's up to us. Folks, we've got to be very careful. We have to be very careful, lest we believe a lie. There's a lot of lies out there. A lot of lies. Telling people if they do repeat this prayer, profess Jesus, confess Him, sign this card or whatever they're in. That's a lie. It may be the beginning, but that's certainly not all there is to it. We are in that jail. We hear these men, young, you know, these men. Well, there's a lot of old men too. And they're in there, and they repeat that prayer, and the next thing, that breath that comes out of them, you think, God will help me get out early. They get baptized because it looks good to the parole board. I'm just telling you. Praise God. Proud heart and hearts are easily angered. Easily angered. God told Cain that if he would do well or righteously, then he would accept him. But if Cain would not do well, then Cain was proven that the sin of pride was in his heart. He proved it. He proved it. God exposed it. God brought it out. Why? How? He didn't accept the sacrifice. And then we see what's really in a heart. I mentioned that a little earlier. A heart that will not fall on Christ the rock is a proud heart, which is sure to be ground to powder by Christ the rock, not powder to be refitted, but to be cast out and destroyed as salt that has lost its flavor. Don't think, as we heard earlier this week, that there's some kind of purgatory that powder can be reconstituted. It's not going to happen. Praise God. This is not freeze-dried. You know, you pour water in, it's going to come back. But Cain rejected God's dealing with him and therefore exposed what was in his heart, that all along he was rejecting the chief cornerstone. Whether we realize it or not, way back there in Genesis 4, we know that he's doing this because in Genesis 3, it tells us the intimacy, the opposition, the contradiction between Satan and Christ. And so in chapter 4, immediately we see this opposition, this enmity between them, and Cain totally fails in it. He totally fails. He refused to fall on the rock, so the rock fell on him. Now the rock fell on Judas. Peter and Judas both miserably and unrighteously failed the Lord. Both these men had seen and heard things that throughout the ages, prophets, kings, righteous men had desired to see and hear. But this hearing and seeing wasn't to happen in their time. And it would not happen until the rock, which was Christ, appeared on the scene of mankind on the earth. Now Christ, the scripture says, was the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. But his physical appearing, however, this hearing and seeing such things is to continue and even become greater through the ministry of the true people of God. That's John 14:12. The works that I do, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father to send the Holy Spirit back to give you power. However, even though these men saw and heard marvelous things, I'm talking up here about Judas and Peter, these two men, along with the others, they had seen and heard marvelous things that had never happened since the world began. That's John 9:32. Still they mistreated the only one, the rock, who did these mighty miracles before their eyes and who said these wonderful truths in their hearings. They still, and people are doing it all the time. People get touched. God is blesses them. He does, and what do they do? That's why it said that there remains no more sacrifice for some. Now Judas, out of covetous and proud heart, betrayed the rock for blood money. And Peter denied the rock to save his own skin from harm and the possibility of his own death, which was not going to happen. He had a prophecy from the Lord, prophetic word. Peter and Judas both made an effort to repent of how they treated Christ the rock. But God accepted only Peter's repentance while rejecting the effort of Judas to repent of his sin. Now, what do we see? Peter went out and wept bitterly, showing, revealing, exposing that he had humbled himself, that he had a broken and contrite spirit, showing that he had fallen upon the rock in brokenness and godly sorrow. Later, when Peter, in selfish discouragement, and it is selfish discouragement because he affected the others,
went back to his old occupation of fishing that Christ had called him out of. But Christ came to him to encourage him and restore him to the ministry that he had called him to. Let me say this, do not be presumptuous. We do not know. If we go back and sin, we have no assurance that the Lord's going to come and pull us back out of it. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira thought that they could do this and God would overlook it or come and restore them after it was over or whatever. But it didn't happen. Immediate judgments fell. So we don't know. We can't be presumptuous. Then Peter just demonstrated a contrite and submissive spirit as the rock dealt with him there by that lake that morning. So we see that because of Peter's broken and contrite heart and spirit, God granted him repentance. The scripture actually says and tells us that God has to grant repentance. It is not automatic. Remember, all of men's efforts at repentance is not automatically accepted by God, just as all of men's efforts at offering a sacrifice is not automatically accepted by God. First, repentance must be preached to sinners. Luke 24:47. Then the Holy Spirit must call sinners to repentance, Matthew 9:13. And finally, repentance unto life must be granted by God, Acts 11:18. Be careful about the attitude of your heart and spirit when you attempt to repent. Be careful. This is not a light thing, folks. Isaiah 66:2. But to this man, God speaking, will I look, this man or woman, boy or girl, even to him or her that is of a poor, meaning a humble, lowly, broken, and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Judas took the blood money that the chief priests and elders paid him to betray Christ. He took it back to them, and that was his effort to repent. It was his own effort. It was self-righteousness. I'm going to do this. We'll repent the way he tells us to repent, or he will not accept it. And in the repentance, he may require you to go to someone and make things right. He may require you to take something back. I don't know what he'll do. We cannot plan our own repentance. But there was no broken or contrite heart or spirit in Judas, thus proving that still he refused to fall upon the rock, which was Christ, whom he had betrayed. The only reason that Judas tried to repent and to declare the innocence of Christ to the high priests and elders, which he did, was that he saw or he realized that he himself was now condemned for what he did to the rock. Matthew 27:3. That he did not fall upon the rock, but rather he now feared that the rock was about to fall upon him and crush him to powder. He still will not repent. He just wants to get out of the judgment that he knows is hanging over him. Now, I realize that many translations make it read like Judas saw that it was Christ who was condemned. For he had thought that Christ, this is what they're saying, would certainly avoid being condemned. But this is man's interpretation of this scripture attempting to make Judas appear to be a lesser devil than he was. Peter had earlier played the part of the devil and Christ called him out on it. Now, Judas was led to attempt to repent because he felt uneasy about what he'd done to Christ and feeling alarmed at the consequences that he faced for what he was now guilty of. It's a shame that he could not have felt alarmed before he sold Christ. There at that Last Supper, when Christ told Judas to go ahead quickly and do what he was going to do, which was to betray him. Listen, folks, this is serious. Judas could have, should have, repented and sat back down and told the devil to get behind him. But his proud heart that loved money pressed him into perdition. How fine is that line? How quickly this can be determined and we're out. It's over. Judgment has come. Many a person has exhibited sorrow for their actions, but it was actually worldly sorrow. Not godly sorrow that comes out of a broken and contrite heart and spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10. In the absence of a broken and contrite heart and spirit, God does not grant repentance. How many people have gone to someone and said, I'm sorry I did what I did? Maybe to the judge, maybe to the jailer, maybe to whoever, whatever, their boss, their husband, their wife, their pastor. But they only did it to get out of something, some kind of punishment or judgment. Judas did not fall on the rock in acceptable repentance. Therefore, he was rejected on the same grounds as Cain, who also did not exhibit a broken and contrite heart and spirit. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart is a sacrifice that God does accept, and if this is the spirit and the heart that God does look to, then why would we even think that there are other ways or options to please God? Why would we even think that? Do it God's way. Are you hearing me? Do it God's way. You know why? Because He's God and we're not. And it doesn't matter a hill of beans what you and I think. There's a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's a sacrifice that He accepts, Hebrews 13:15. But even that can only come out of a broken and contrite heart and spirit. Isaiah 66:2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. A broken spirit is a humble spirit. I'm going to explain what these are. A broken spirit is a humble spirit, which is the opposite of a proud spirit. A broken spirit is not a wounded spirit. It's not a wounded spirit. For a wounded spirit is a product of a proud heart. Hebrews 12:13 tells us to let our wounded spirit be healed. And it's a matter of letting God heal our wounds, for we cannot do it ourselves. It's also a matter of us letting go of our wounds and receiving the holy healing of the Holy Spirit, the only true comforter. But all this is only possible for those who possess a broken and contrite heart and spirit. I tell you what, as long as your spirit's, no matter how far it has fallen, as long as it's trying to still get up and defend itself, you don't have a broken and contrite spirit. A contrite spirit. Now, we talked the humble, the broken spirit. Now, the contrite spirit. Broken, contrite. Those are the two that He accepts. A contrite spirit is a submissive or obedient spirit. Which is, now, if you look at this, Noah demonstrated both of these qualities. He demonstrated the broken spirit because he feared God. He demonstrated a submissive spirit because he obeyed God and went and built an ark. It's an obedient spirit, which is the opposite of a self-willed spirit. God told him exactly how to build that ark. I tell you, if he hadn't done it exactly like God said, it would have sunk. And so will what we're doing sink. And it'll all be destroyed if we don't do it exactly like He says. He said, see that you do it according to the pattern I showed you, speaking of the temple and everything in it. Don't come up with your own ideas like Saul did, because God will reject you. Now, a self-willed spirit indicates a proud, hardened heart that will not obey the Word of God. There's no other option with God. There's no other person that He will look to or consider. Only those, you know, remember Jezebel? And she knew the Jehu, I believe it was coming. And what'd she do? She didn't humble herself. She painted herself up. Is that what she did? Thought, this is going to work. I'll get him this way. Paint yourself off all you want. God, it does not matter to God. He's not going to accept it. Paint up your worship service. Paint up your whatever, whatever, whatever. It's not going to work. Praise God. You'll be thrown over the balcony and the dogs will eat you. And they did. They ate her. No other option with God. There's no forgiveness for the proud. For repentance is impossible without a broken and contrite heart and spirit. There is no deliverance. There's no forgiveness. There's no deliverance for the proud. Only the truly broken, humble, and contrite, submissive, in heart and spirit will cry out to God as their only hope and source of deliverance. Healing and for spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here somebody comes, got the proud little spirit on, I want deliverance from this or that. You know what? You know what? What John the Baptist told him? Come back when you got some works meet for repentance, when you prove your repentance. And he told him what to do. He said, you come back then I'll baptize you. I'm not touching you till you do that. I don't know how many people I've baptized that I should not have baptized. And you know what? We have a minister in the jail, and they want to have as many baptisms as they can have so they can count them. And I can't say more. Praise God. The proud will attempt to do things their way, in their time, and for their own selfish reasons. Well, I'll get right with God when I'm ready to. Really? No, you won't. You can't do it. I can't do it unless God's calling us by His Spirit. Unless He opens the door for us to. The opposite of a broken and contrite heart and spirit is a hardened heart and spirit. Listen to this. Which Jesus said is also the cause of divorce. Matthew 19:8. A hardened heart. Read it. That's what He said. Because of your hardened heart, Moses told you, go ahead and get divorces. The hardened heart is a proud, selfish, self-sufficient, self-centered, self-assertive, self-promoting, self-preserving, and self-determining heart. Job 9:4, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened his heart, hardened himself against him and prospered. Has anybody hardened himself against God and prospered? Let me ask you, that have hardened your heart against the rock, have you prospered doing that? Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. God is therefore not near to a proud-hearted spirit, presumptuous, whatever. And He will not save such. Is it worth it to harbor a proud heart and spirit? Will it profit you to hang on to your pride and rebellion? You know, God even said He even hates a proud look. Psalm 138:6, so the Lord be high, yet He has respect to the lowly, but the proud He knows afar off. Do you know that the Lord will respect you if you're proud? Do you think that He will if you're proud? Scripture says that God hates a proud look, which I mentioned. In 2 Samuel 22:28, we read this about God. Your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. That's what God, His eye, I know His eye is looking for the righteous, but He's also looking for the haughty, that He can bring them down. And God can do it. Every one of them. And I don't want to be one of those that He brings down. Isaiah 10:33 says, the haughty shall be humble. It doesn't sound like a bright, happy future awaits the proud and haughty, does it? Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor, the humble, the broken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said that. You believe what Jesus says? Is it worth it to miss out on the kingdom of heaven just to keep a proud heart and spirit? Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. He that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. We see it repeatedly in the Word of God and right before our very eyes. Pharaoh is an example of one who hardened his heart against God. His hardened heart caused him to think that he could follow the children of Israel in their deliverance through the Red Sea on dry ground. But for his proud heart, Pharaoh and his army fell into the mischief of the Red Sea, for they were all drowned. A proud heart is a rebellious heart. 2 Kings 22:19. Because your heart was tender. Now this is what we want here. Because your heart was tender, and you have humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof. I just want to say this. I want to live in such a way that when God's going to send judgment, that He will tell me and He will warn me. Because He's not warning the other people. The Scripture actually says that God will not do anything unless He reveals it to His prophets. I want to live in such a way that if trouble's coming, He will tell me. And I can, in fear and faith, build an ark. Or hightail it out of there, or whatever. Get away from it, get away from them. You know, Moses, when God dealt with the Korah and his followers, 250 of them, he told the rest, you better back off, or you're going down with them. Well, they're my friends. So? So, what's that? You're going to go to hell? You're going to be sucked down into a fiery pit just to stay with your friends? No, we don't want to do that, do we? You have humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. and have rent your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Is our heart tender towards God, or is it hardened? A person with a tender heart will humble their self before the Lord when they're warned, as Noah did. A tender heart has no problem weeping. I'm telling you, a tender heart has no problem weeping. I would like to say a lot of things I can't say. But I've had people come and ask for forgiveness. And I just need to say this. Do you have to forgive everyone that tells you they're sorry? No, you don't. God doesn't. Let me say this. Are they sincere? Do they really mean it? Are they broken and contrite? You may disagree with me on that. But this is what the Lord showed me. And I mentioned Friday night, that man that shook his fist in my face, act like he's going to hit me because he didn't like what I said. The Lord told me, I do not owe him anything. It's a scriptural principle. It's a principle with God. Is it godly sorrow or is it worldly sorrow? Which is it? If we, and let me explain some, if we are running around dispensing forgiveness, you know, just here and there, without hearing from God, we actually could be enabling people to continue in their sin. But when we say, no, I'm not forgiving you two, you really repent. You see what I'm saying? So I don't feel comfortable doing that. This is not about us feeling comfortable. It's about you and me answering to God for what we do. And what that is the fear of man. Now, a tender heart has no problem weeping. A young man, I want to tell you, in a Christian school once told me that real men don't cry. But I told him someday he would cry. We can cry now in repentance, or we can cry later when we stand condemned before God in judgment. Luke 18:10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men, are extortionists, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. Now this man does not pray to God, nor is his heart, his prayer given by the Holy Spirit, but this proud man, isn't he a proud man? This proud man's prayer is out of his own mind and all about himself. He used to have a song leader, actually his assistant pastor, but he led the worship. And he'd get up on that platform and just prance around in front of everybody and, see me, here I am. It grieved me. And I know it grieved God. It's not about me and you doing anything. I've told this, some of you may not have heard it. I was preaching in Fort Worth one time for a friend. And that night, he'd just say, well, so-and-so get a song. And so-and-so get a song. So he told this lady, get a song. She said, oh, I just can't sing tonight. Well, come on and sing. We want you. Oh, I just don't think I can. Well, we really want you to say, well, I just, you know, and kept on, and people are urging her, and this is quite a thing. She just loved it, Nancy. It was, whoo! Here, I finally got what I deserved. And when he was about to forget it and go on to someone else, she said, okay, I'll sing. And she got up there and sang, and never saw such a display of the flesh. I tell you what, God's very jealous of his glory. You hear what I'm saying? He's very jealous of his glory. That we need to be as hidden as we can possibly be. Amen? We need to be. Praise God. Now, this proud man, he justifies himself before all by comparing himself with others instead of with God. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, there'd be a lot of pastors and ministers after him. The attitude of this Pharisee was exposed in his prideful heart of self-righteousness. When I first came to that church in Peerless, 1978, that's a long time ago, isn't it? And there was an elderly couple in the church, and he paid good tithes. Well, another pastor in a neighboring town got after that man. You know, he could see dollar bill signs. And he got him. Got him in his church. And the publican standing, I'm going to tell you what, though, I'm not playing that game. I am not for sale. One time a man came to me. I had a, there's a a black family in the church. We were helping them. And the man was a good teacher. I let him teach. And this elderly white couple is another one. It's not the same one. And he came to me after church one Sunday. He said, look, it's either that black man or me. I knew what he was saying. I'll take my tithes and leave if you don't make them leave. And we're helping them, spending money on them. You understand what I'm saying? He's giving money. And I looked at him straight in the face and I said, you just do whatever you need to do. Why? I'm not for sale. You better not be for sale. For anything. Not just money, but for friendship, for sex, for positions, or anything else. God knows, doesn't He? Now, the publican standing far would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus speaking, this man went down this house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. I'm almost finished here, but let us listen to the words of the Lord. Justification with God can only come to a broken, contrite-hearted spirit. James 4:10, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, He shall lift you up. Don't humble yourself in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. I used to have a lady in the church, she's dead now, but she'd just walk around with that humble little, you know, so funny, and she's mean as a snake in the grass, but that's what she, you know. And the terrible thing is, some people are fooled by that. Some people are so gullible. Are you gullible? I've been gullible. And it didn't turn out good. Praise God. Men, you know what though? She was so against me and opposed me as a pastor. And I wasn't the first one that she was, so, you know. The church I grew up in Dallas is a large church. And I was there 15 years. I was assistant pastor quite a while before I left. But, We saw a lot of that kind of thing, you know, just a lot of that kind of thing going on. I'm going to skip the rest of that. We don't humble ourselves in the sight of men, but the sight of God. Men can be easily fooled, but God knows our heart. Only those with a broken, contrite, hearted spirit will God lift up. Man can and will lift up the proud. They do. They lift up the proud. They like the proud. Because they want to go with them in this. You ever seen people that they see a ministry or whatever that looks successful and they run over there and try to attach themselves to it so they get some of the glory too? Beware. But their praise and lifting up is short-lived and it's very costly. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, so we don't seek God to get the things, right? And we don't humble ourselves so He'll exalt us. We humble ourselves because we're a broken, contrite spirit. Because it's true. It's really in us. Due time, He says, in due time, not our time, but in God's time. Be careful not to put God on your time schedule. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Will you stand with me? Oh, I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. God, help us not be stupid and think we can get by with things. Help us, Lord, not to be foolish and think that you'll just accept anything we throw at you. It will be your way or the highway, and not the highway of holiness. Oh, God, help us. How's your heart this morning? As a pastor, sometimes I have, you know, I see this. And I believe it's because God's showing me. And I thank God for it. But you watch people in your church so full of pride. And you preach and preach to them. And they're like Cain. They're like others. They won't listen. and you know what's coming. And then you go places, or maybe in your own church, and you see people get up on that platform so full of pride, so full of themselves. And what's really disturbing is when people applaud for it. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want to be part of the crowd. We don't want to go against what other people are saying. Well, who's our loyalty to? Is it to God? That's a whole other subject. Oh, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. God, speak to our hearts this morning. God, speak to where are we in this, Lord? What are you saying about us? You're honest, Lord. You're not trying to seek any man's favor. You're honest, Lord. Praise God, Lord. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Because your truth and the truth will set us free. Not some sugar-coating thing, not some pep rally, not some motivational speech, not some self-help sermon, not a sermon that exalts man, tells lies to him, but the truth will set men free. Help us to be seekers of truth, O God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, thank you. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We humble ourselves, O God. O God, we humble ourselves before you, praise God. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, O God. O Lord, we're nothing. Our next breath depends upon you, Lord. We humble ourselves before you, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning, you'd like prayer. If you'll come, stand here, we'll pray for you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I know this is kind of a hard sermon. And right now we're talking about not so much a response to the sermon, but are you here and you want prayer? You come. Praise God. I don't enjoy myself preaching a hard sermon. But I found that when it comes time to pray for people, for the most part, it's very encouraging what God has to say to people. That's His business, not mine. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Before I begin to pray for those, and you can still come, but I want to, Lord, thank you for this camp. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for your mighty presence. Thank you, Lord. It was an expense to all of us to come, but you provided. An expense to be here, but you provided. And we're going to go home, and we're going to believe you, Lord, that you're going to carry us home safely. And we're going to serve you with all our hearts and with a broken and contrite heart and spirit. And we bless the food. Jesus, wonderful name. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.